Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you have told us in your word that even when we have a lot of possessions, life does not consist in things that we possess or own. Lord, we have been bought with a price, so help us to glorify you in our bodies and in our spirits. Help us, Lord God, to be people who are efficient and effective, but above all, lovers of you as you are lovers of us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We pray, O Lord God, as we deal with these issues, that you'll give us grace and wisdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. We'll let other people in, but just to shut the door. Okay, confessions of a hoarder. Oh, no. Okay, you have your notes there and you can follow along. I'll be reading some things to give you some background, but I hope that this will be helpful to you. This is a first-cut version. I've been going to NANC ever since it began. I helped to found NANC back in the mid-70s. I don't believe I've ever heard a seminar on hoarding at NANC. I'm going to be giving this in October because I always tell them, what everyone else doesn't want to try, I'll try, you know. And when I said hoarders was one of the things, I said, oh yeah, we need to do this. Obviously, you know that there is a television show. And I did check. It's in your booklet. Let me see if I can help you locate it. It's in the workshops. 107. Okay. Very good. You need to grasp the issue. I think you and I need to face the reality of hoarding and its problems. When I was in my first pastorate in New Jersey, I had one of the deacon's wives called me and said, Skip, you need to come down here. Put on your old clothes. Come down here. And I said, well, why? She says, don't ask any questions. Just come. And went down to a woman's house. This was a woman who had been divorced, had two children. And walked into that place, and it was like a bomb had gone off. The place was incredible. Put me in the bathroom, and if you've ever seen what happens to dog and cat feces and urine and newspapers when they're not cleaned for a long time, they almost turn to cement. And there's almost like 4 inches of that in the tub of the bathroom. So that was my first experience with something like this, first-hand experience. And by the way, I worked several hours and never really did get that whole bathroom cleaned up. It was an experience that I've never forgotten. Let me read something to you. Hopefully it won't be boring. It's from an online magazine called Discover, and this was published back in October 1st in 2004. by a woman named Mary Dunwald. And here's the article. Listen well to this. Day after day, year after year, Patrick Moore received a load of mail. Newspapers, magazines, books, catalogs, and random solicitations. Each day, the 43-year-old recluse piled the new with the old until floor-to-ceiling stacks of disorganized paper nearly filled his windowless 10-by-10-foot apartment in New York City. In late December, the avalanche came, and Moore was buried standing up. He stood alone for 2 days until neighbors heard his muffled moaning. The landlord broke in with a crowbar. It took another hour for neighbors and firefighters to dig Moore out and get him medical help. that's worse than even what I experienced. Newspaper accounts of the avalanche duly noted that Moore was luckier than Homer and Langley Collier, two pack rat brothers who for four decades crammed their Harlem mansion with heaps of debris. Newspapers, old Christmas trees, sawhorses, perhaps a dozen pianos, even a dismantled automobile. On March 21st, 1947, Homer was found dead of starvation. It took another 18 days for city workers to uncover Langley's smothered body. Scientists long assumed that compulsive hoarding is simply a symptom and a subset of obsessive compulsive disorder, but new studies suggest it may be a distinct disorder with its own unique signature in the circuitry of the brain. The ongoing research has taken on a certain urgency as cities across America have set up task forces to help landlords and relatives deal with thousands of people like Moore whose health is endangered by their compulsion to stockpile. That compulsion, scientists now theorize, is a natural adaptive instinct gone amok. Well, I won't read, etc., etc., in terms of what people are thinking. The final paragraph is this. How widespread is the disorder, and why is it so acute in certain individuals? Answers are hard to gather, in part because hoarders tend to be secretive about their habits. Nonetheless, researchers have identified various interesting patterns. For example, hoarding often runs in families. People with this problem tend to have a first-degree relative who also does. End of quote, says Randy O. Frost, a psychologist at Smith College. So it might be genetic, or it might be a modeling effect, i.e., what else could it be? One or the other, a combination. Bottom line is they don't know. Well, that's the psychology of hoarding. I've told you my own experience. I'll never forget, my wife and I, we watched one episode of Hoarding, which was on television, and it's well watched now. And I'll never forget, there was a woman who just hoarded things, and like they were emptying the place, and I'll just never forget it. If it wasn't so tragic, it would have been funny. She just, with a straight face, they found one of her cats that was literally like a pancake. It had been compact under all the stuff in her house. And she looked and she goes, "Oh, I wonder where he went. He was such a nice cat." No, but that's impressed me, as that's her response, you know, to all of this, as people tried to say to her, "Look, you've got a real problem that you need to deal with." Well, certainly you need a biblical view, view of this problem, a biblical view of the person, their circumstances, if we're going to solve this. And so you need an accurate biblical world and life view. Brad Bigney was just talking about pointing people to Christ. Not only pointing people to Christ, but you need to really get a person who's in the midst of this, or people dealing with it, seeing it from God's perspective. Because really, in the long run, that's the whole thing that really matters. How does God view hoarding, or the individual hoarder? And what does God have to say about this person and his or her circumstances? And so you need to have that kind of view. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You have to really begin to see all these things, the person's health, the use of time, the use of money, the possessions, etc., all in a biblical framework. And you need a biblical analysis of the person in his or her life, both for the inner and outer man issues. Right up front, I want to say that it's both. Now, if there's ever an outer man issue, this is it, right? Clutter everywhere, okay? That's certainly an outward phenomenon in the real world. But as you'll find out, and people will tell you, secularists as well as Christians, if you don't deal with the person and why they do it, guess what? You can clean that Hummer out, and guess what? It'll just fill up again. Almost reminds you of something that Jesus said. Remember? He said of the generation, his generation, and of an individual. There was a man who was what? Possessed of a demon. And the demon left. House got all cleaned up. Went out in the desert, out in Onzo Borrego, or, you know, went out there. Comes back and goes, this is pretty clean. And takes what? 7 demons, worse than himself, and the latter end of that man is worse than the first. Or the great physician has determining that biblical counseling can be dangerous to your spiritual health. If you really don't deal with God and heart issues, the person can and probably will get worse. That's just the nature of sin and the progressive degeneration of human life. So you need biblical answers to all of the above. D under 2, you, the body of Christ, as the context into which you place the person. See, you have to think in these terms, because no individual, I believe, can help a hoarder. You know, for example, if you say to a hoarder, go clean your house. You know, I'd be depressed seeing some of those houses. You know, I would not know where to start individually. You know, and you need a team approach to the whole thing. So, you need confidence in God, His Word, and His body. The core is the God who is there and provides for His sheep. In other words, this is certainly a real issue for the hoarder. Is God alive? Is He well? Is He going to take care of the hoarder? I would argue it's very obvious on the surface. The hoarder doesn't believe so. The hoarder is living a lie, just as the bulimic or the anorexic is. See, you can have a gal who's down to 84 pounds and is ready to die because she's starving herself to death and she thinks she's fat. And until the grace of God breaks through, in some cases you get her physically stabilized first, until she begins to say, I cannot trust my judgments, my assessment. I have to trust those that God has given to me who love me and are trying to guide me. It's a very parallel situation. The hoarder doesn't see the issue as God and others do. The core is the God who is there and provides for His sheep. So we start with biblical definitions, diagnosis, and direction. Westminster Confession of Faith, I won't read it for you, but chapter 1, verse 6 says, look, everything for life and godliness is expressly, openly set down in the Scripture. Or, by right and necessary consequence, you can deduce it. So in other words, you either have direct principles, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. Okay, it doesn't say you shall not abort a fetus. But you know, if you understand the biblical definition of life, you understand the exegesis of some of the passages there in Exodus, you know that there's punishment, you know, for damage to the fetus as well as premature, you know, birth, then you have to say, okay, this applies to that. Same thing with masturbation or other things. There's no verse in the Bible that says you shall not masturbate. But everything in the Bible that teaches about sexuality says no to masturbation. There's no way that you can make an ethical case for it, you know, from a biblical perspective. And so the same thing is true here. There's no chapter or verse in the Bible about hoarding per se. But the general principles apply, and that's what we're going to look at. So the overview. Let me read some other stuff again. This is from, it's not, again, the best source in the world, but, you know, let's get, my wife and others have constantly begged me to get with it with the internet, so here goes Wikipedia. Okay, for all of those who love the cyclops that sits on your desk. Okay, compulsive hoarding or pathological hoarding or dysposophobia or the messy mindset is a mental disorder. Now, I wouldn't agree with that, but it's a mental disorder marked by an obsessive need to acquire and failure to use or discard a significant amount of possessions, even if the items are worthless, hazardous, or unsanitary. So you have people that hoard food. Yeah, but it's in a sealed container. You know, it's in a sealed container. Sure, it says in 1946, you know, but it's sealed. I waste not, want not. Willful make makes woeful want. Willful waste makes woeful want, okay? Those are the ones my wife grew up with, okay? people are told these things. Compulsive hoarding causes significant clutter and impairment to basic living activities, including mobility, cooking, cleaning, showering, and sleeping. A person who engages in compulsive hoarding is commonly said to be a pack rat in reference to that animal's apparent fondness for material objects. It is not clear whether compulsive hoarding is an isolated disorder or rather a symptom of another condition such as obsessive compulsive disorder. Hoarding, okay, that's what we're talking about. Unnecessary possessions may be referred to in other terms. There's no clear definition of compulsive hoarding in accepted diagnostic criteria. So even the world has not come up with this. Now, one of the things that common sense would tell you is hoarding doesn't really occur very often in poor countries. No small hut that I went to in Uganda was ever, you know, crammed to the gills. Now, they were crammed maybe with animals or other things that people were living on, but, you know, it's only people who are in relative wealthy country that can accumulate these things. So it ought to occur to us that this is something that comes from being in a wealthy country. There's no clear definition, okay? Yet Frost and Hartle, and that's a psychological study, provide the following defining features. The acquisition of and failure to discard a large number of possessions that appear to be useless or of limited value. Now, some people start this young. Some people do this when they start to get older. Okay? Wherever it comes. People who live through the Depression, you know, that generation, there's still some of them around, you know, and, you know, they know things are valuable, at least to them, and so they tend to hold on to them. Okay? The living space is sufficiently cluttered so as to preclude activities for which these spaces were designed. Cuts down on fellowship. You don't invite people over to your house when your house is crammed to the gills. You have no place to let people sit or ability to cook a meal. You see? And it makes very, very impossible some of the basic things that we're required to do as Christians. Significant distress or impairment in functioning caused by the hoarding and reluctance or inability to return borrowed items. As boundaries blur, impulsive acquisition could sometimes lead to kleptomania or stealing. And I won't go into it. You can look this up in Wikipedia. Although not commonly used by clinical psychologists, criteria for 5 levels of hoarding have been set forth by the National Study Group on Chronic Disorganization, entitled NGSCD, Cluttering Hoarding Scale. I mean, that's cluttered in itself, just as a title, okay? And they give 4 specific categories which define severe cluttering or hoarding potential. 1, structure and zoning, pets and rodents, household functions, and sanitation and cleanness. And they even, you know, so you can look that up if you want and go into that. But let's get down to not only describing, but the exposition of the word in terms of what I would think would be an approach. Number one, you need to identify the issues of the total person. The hoarder, man or woman, is an image bearer of God. And I might remind you, for a sense of humility, you and I are not such good reflectors of God's glory either. You know, so we're kind of smudgy and cracked and stuff around the edges, and it's only God's sanctifying grace that makes us, you know, worthwhile, okay? But we need to look at the total person. We'll come back to this. Their heart, the core. I think what Brad Bigney was talking about tonight. The core of the person is what? We're image bearers of God, and it's our relationship with God. Yay or nay? Are we really His adopted children, or are we not? And are we rebellious children, or are we obedient children? So, I mean, that's the overarching issue. And the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. So that's why Brad's dealing with that, and you'll see a lot of the stuff. And IBCD is always dealing with that in terms of the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. So, again, without addressing the heart, what are you doing? Window dressing. Yeah? Cast out the demon, in quotes, seven more will come back in. Why? Because a person's not living for God. And what does Jesus say? Out of the heart comes what? Adulteries, lying, fornication, murders, etc. Same thing as the Old Testament. Guard your heart, for out of it is the wellspring of life. So the core of the person, if that's not cleaned up, you know, Brad sort of hinted at that, but bottom line is, this is a litany you've heard for years and years and years, and it's true. You can't really disciple or counsel a non-Christian. You can evangelize them through counseling. So I gave a talk at NANC years ago, you know, using Proverbs, you know, don't rebuke a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. Rebuke a fool according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own eyes. You go, okay, Solomon, which is it? Well, obviously, the two of them were put together as bookends. Right? It takes wisdom how to apply that. And so you can't counsel a non-believer, and you must counsel a non-believer. But the core is, who are you living for? You know, is this clutter or this accumulation of things glorifying to God? And is this the way Christ would have you live? Is this the way Jesus lived? Well, I don't think it was Jesus when he said, foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head because the place is so doggone cluttered, can't put his head down. No. Jesus Christ traveled very lightly. You know, the 12 were supported by the women and others who had the means to do that. And so Jesus doesn't give us a picture of a clutterer. Second thing, and we'll go double back on this, is the head. How do people think? See, it's, the heart's more important than the thinking, and the heart includes the thinking, but it's separated out, as we're going to see in a prime passage in Philippians 4. Because the way people think. You know, okay? Well, I can't waste. Okay? Is this an appropriate application of a... is this a biblical principle to begin with? And is this an appropriate application of a biblical principle? We're getting all kinds of problems because people take biblical principles and apply them inappropriately. And so the thinking of the person, biblical ideas versus lies and fear. I think you can see very clearly that for the hoarder, there is fear involved. The fear of sinning by wastefulness, or the fear of, I might be without. hello, the birds, you know, they don't sow or reap. Your Heavenly Father takes care of them. We come back, you know, all those classic passages. But the person really is living a lie. It's living a lie. It's my Heavenly Father who gives good gifts. Remember what Jesus said? If you guys, being sinners, can give good gifts to your children, so much for self-esteem. You being evil can give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? You see, and there becomes the key issue. Do I live by faith or do I live by sight? And a hoarder is a classic living by not faith, but feelings. Touch, sight, smell, taste. So, the thinking. And then finally, the hands we'll have to deal with. Obviously, adaptive behavior, the hoarding. There's a whole life pattern in terms of going out and getting things or buying things or finding things or scrounging things. Just like the man who is hooked on pornography sees everything in terms of feeding this lust, the hoarder becomes consumed with how those possessions feed their desire for security or for comfort. And so the heart will have to be dealt with. The head will have to be dealt with, and certainly the hands. Now, second point. The light of God's face must illuminate the darkness of the hoarding heart and the house. The outer and the inner and outer. First thing to think through. Lies and bondage to the father of lies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. See, those are our great enemies, as we're told in Scripture. So I won't go into long discourses on this, because all the general stuff in our counseling gets to this. Our friends and what they say. There may be friends that feed this. There may be other people, websites or whatever. I think you figure out how people ever come up with cutting, you know, or self-mutilation. Where, you know, most of the time they learn about it from other people. You know? So, the lies and bondage, and as Brad said, I think that you get the Scriptures and say, look, I want you to begin to read these passages. Let's take one for example, Matthew 6. I want you to read the whole Sermon on the Mount and camp down eventually on 6, 19 through 35 or 34. I want you to camp out on that. I want you to study that. And I want you to tell me, in the light of what this passage says, how does your desires and your thinking, match up to this? Because if the lies are not unpackaged, the person will run right back into the same pattern. And, it's very interesting. You watch the hoarding shows, and they always bring a psychologist in along with the cleaning crew. Because the psychologist is supposed to be the one who's to try to talk the person into letting people remove certain things or do certain things because, of the pattern thinking. And I'll just simply say this. This is, again, stock stuff for biblical counseling. We're supposed to bring every thought captive and simply say, I don't want to argue with you, okay? I just want you to match up what you think next to what these passages say. And as you do that, come back and we'll talk about it. I don't want to argue. I just want to walk through. How's your response to this? Now, again, I think ultimately, until people are in love with Christ, as we heard, they're not going to change. But I will tell you this, until people are actually convicted of sin, I don't think they'll appreciate Christ. I don't want to oppose them. But the point is, you know, my favorite illustration, oh boy, I'm in trouble, my wife's here, okay, so, it's not the enema one, I offer you women all free, all expenses paid, visit to the hospital to have a breast removed. You men, I offer you free, expenses paid, trip to the hospital to have a testicle removed. And you think I'm crazy, right? Why would you take that offer? However, if you lost your medical insurance and next week you were diagnosed, you ladies with breast cancer, or one of you with testicular cancer, and you had no insurance, hello, Skip. Is the deal still on? You know, because I don't have enough money for them to slash and burn, you know, and to try to keep me alive. You see, you don't want a savior until you think you've got a terminal problem. And again, without beating the person over the head, they've got to come to see something's wrong here. Something's radically wrong. I'm not resting in Christ. I'm not trusting in the grace of God. I'm not resting in the care of my Heavenly Father. I'm scared spitless. So, and the secondary things too, of despair, etc. So the lies and bondage to these lies, people need to. There's general cultural ones. You have to have $50,000 in the bank to be comfortable, or you have to have a refrigerator stocked full of food, you know, to really be happy. You need a toilet that works, you know, to be happy. Well, that one's pretty nice, but you know, but in enough places with the holes in the ground, they work quite well as long as you can get situated. Okay. Stop to go back and ask in that one Ugandan village. I can never figure out why. It was a totally perfect circle, but the footmarks were on one side, and I could never figure out why you couldn't use the hole from any different angle. But anyway, bottom line is, these things are helpful, but what's really necessary? I mean, really, when we come down to it, the hoarder does not really believe that the grace of God is sufficient. You might want to march him through Jesus Christ's response to Satan's temptations. Man shall not live by bread alone. And these are not just nice thematic things. Brad's right, you just don't want to get a problem and grab a Bible verse. But what you want to do is to grab those Bible verses that speak to it and unpackage them. Diagnostically, see what does God say about this and your heart in this situation. And also then, solution-wise. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. What will kill worry? An absolute love of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's Christ's own solution. See, so you work on that. Truth and freedom come in Christ and all the things that we've been having. And I think that's where listening is an important thing. Tell me why you don't want to throw this away. You know, and as the person begins to start giving you some themes, you might want to begin to reflect them back and say, what does this sound like to you? You know, is this a real confidence in Christ and His provision, or Samson? So, again, the light of God's face must illumine the darkness in the hoarding heart. Thirdly, you need a total person approach. And I'll camp out on this a little while. But Matthew 6:19-34, you know that well, but let's look at that. Notice how the outer and inner man are woven together by Christ Himself. Excuse me. So So in a certain amount, he's talking about blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And he shows how shallow the understanding of godliness was for the Pharisees. And then comes to chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. And he talks about prayer, fasting, almsgiving, etc. Then it comes to our passage in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, where Simonella gets a hold of us, where your food supply goes bad. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, you could take 6 weeks on that. I mean, doesn't that answer it right there? And I'd say, gently, dear heart, don't tell me your treasure's not here on earth. Look at it. Now, the fact that everybody else thinks it's junk and you think it's treasure is irrelevant, as far as I'm concerned, because this is your treasure. Yeah? You know? My precious. You're like Gollum. You know? This is your ring. You know, this is what runs your life. The accumulation of these things, the protection of these things. You know, tell me this is not on earth. This isn't heaven, is it? Please, tell me it's not heaven. I'm just telling you. I don't want to be obnoxious, but this ain't heaven. Because the streets, I mean, they can't even see the streets here. I mean, the streets are gold, you know, there's pearls, and this isn't it, okay? Now notice what Jesus says, for where your, what? Treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you have to say to the hoarder, I cannot believe that your life does not revolve around these possessions. Why do we need to make it, I mean, sure, there's other things going on, but it's not any more complicated than that. You're banking everything. And even the person says, no, I'm not. I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness to get me to heaven. And go, I don't think any of your neighbors can see that. You know? Okay, now let's say for the sake of argument, dear heart, that some of this stuff is valuable. Yeah, I think we're going to have to get rid of the two flattened cats. You know, they're not useful at this point, you know. Okay, so... okay, that has to go. Even if some of the stuff is useful, what are you holding on to it for? Aren't there other people you can bless with it? Aren't there other people that are poor? Why are you accumulating all of this when there's got to be people somewhere in your city, you know, that need help? Well, they might. Well, look. Yeah, they might abuse it, they might not use it right, but that's not your job. Your job is to bless people. You know? Yeah, we're not supposed to cast pearls before swine lest they turn, and, you know, but we're talking about giving a cup of cold water, in this case a rancid, you know, sandwich to, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, assuming that it's good, you ought to give. You know, if it's rancid, it's not a good testimony. You know, so you can't have it, you know, both ways. So the heart issue, and then you've got this: the eye of the lamp is the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. You've got cataracts; you can't see. If then the light in you is darkness, in other words, the maximum is, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I would just simply say, well, Jesus won't do this, but if Jesus walked into this room and said, you need to give all this up, walk away and start over again, would you do it? See, it's that radical that the person needs to have that kind of commitment. So the heart. Work on the heart. Without the heart, you won't get permanent change. Head, thinking. Okay, changing that thinking. Now the heart and the head are very close. But, you know, Paul distinguishes them differently in Philippians 4. Let's read that, and then we'll double back onto the head. See, this is my paradigm passage for almost all counseling, let alone this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so there's the heart. A grateful heart instead of a grumbling heart. I know the context is mainly worry, but see, worry is kind of the mother of many other sins. Because worry is what? Unbelief. We saw that in Matthew 6. So how do you change? A grateful heart instead of a grumbling heart. And then it goes on to say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Okay, so the second folks' eyes, not only the whiteboard's over there, but imagine a three-legged stool. Heart, head, hands. All three have to be there for that three-legged stool to be stable. And see, again, I want to say this without contradicting anybody else. We have to be balanced. If a person's heart loves Jesus, but their thinking's screwed up, and they sit on their rear end all day, they will not have peace. You know, if a person's heart's messed up, you know, but they're trying to memorize Bible verses, you know, it won't work. You know, if their heart's right, they're memorizing Bible verses, thinking right, but they sit again on their rear all day, they're not going to have peace. And that's why I want to say this generally about hoarding, but also about all kinds of counseling. Unless the person's heart, thinking, and actions change, you're not going to have a total makeover into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's got to be balanced. Some people, actually, I'll just say this on the side, I tell some people, stop thinking. The bottom line is, you got to stop thinking. You know, go play the guitar for Jesus, or go wash some dishes, or do something useful instead of sitting around trying to figure out whether, you know, you've been saved or, you know, I mean, people get into this thing, they try to think their way out of problems. They need to do. Some people are doers, you know, and they never think. You know, there's a balance. Okay, so the head, Romans 12, you know that. And the final leg, of course, is what you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, here's very, very interesting. Who does the praying? Who does the thinking? Who does the imitating? Who do? But it's the supernatural peace of God. That's a very, very intriguing thing. It's not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Go do this. But it's not letting go and let God either. Philippians 2 gives the key. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And since you are His temple, and since He indwells you, Brad was trying to say that, you know, in many different ways, because of who you are, go do what God tells you to do. Now, because you believe that God is working in you. Can't do it on your own, but you don't let go and let God. So your head, the first one is your heart, that covenantal commitment, that renewal of this love, as Brad was talking about. But also your thinking has to change. You know this is very well, Romans 12. These passages are probably as common as dirt for you, but it bears repeating. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Since this is who God is, since this is what He's done for you, then what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, set apart or holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so you may, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay, so, Paul's saying the renewing of your mind, Ephesians 4. The whole thing of the putting off and putting on is what? Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, which is what? From God's child, it says in the Word of God, I was young, now I am old, I have never seen the godly forsaken or their children begging bread. Where the person's thinking has to be different. Look, this item, I can hold on to it or give it away. What is reasonable? My pastor, my family, others that love me have determined having a week's worth of food is sufficient. They will check up on me, and if I need anything, you know, they'll make sure that I can get it. I don't have to hoard 7,000 months worth of food. Why? Because I'm told to live by faith. And in this case, faith is a balance of being responsible and yet leaning upon the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10, you know that passage, we take all thoughts captive, you know, to Christ. This whole mindset where people have to simply begin to start thinking, now look, this is what God says in His Word. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, but this is the way I'm supposed to think. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, even to the ends of the age. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that means He will provide for me. Okay, and the third leg, of course, is hands. And in this case, many hands make light work. And if it gets really, really bad, you need people to be involved. Involved to help the person to clean up, you know, get rid of, not take it back. Now, you've got to become savvy. We're going through this with a certain relative that will remain unnamed. But you have to be real careful when you get rid of stuff, because if it stays close by and you're waiting for the trash man to get it, I'm telling you, honey, it's going to come back into the house. It's going to get recycled. You know, so it when it goes, it's got to go. And probably what's best is to say, okay, let's make a concerted effort to determine what's really needed and what's the most important. We'll set those things aside and the rest go. And we will try, by God's grace, to give it to someone that can use it if it's usable. And help the person begin to clean. Now they need to get certain hope that they can make progress. And that's why I think you need to have other people involved to help them to make sure they're not overwhelmed. You know, I just, I'm, Jay always used to tease and say, teach people, you know, go home and do your ironing. Why would anybody want to iron? I have no idea. My wife has tried to teach me all these. I can never get the dog on. I get something, you know, pressed. And then when I get the next part pressed, the other one gets wrinkled. So I just think it's abuse not to get, you know, wrinkle-free stuff. Why would anybody ever want to iron ever again? But in getting rid of stuff, it takes a lot of man hours, and you need to begin to focus. Let's start one room. I would opt for something like the kitchen or the bathroom. Why? Because there are things that are really absolutely necessary. Now, if people are so overwhelmed that they don't even have a place to sleep, that may need to be done also. Deacons in the church may have to get involved. You know, there are times when people are in houses, it's so bad off that it's really not, you can't live. And at that point, if the person is a hazard to him or herself, you may even have to get the civil magistrate involved. The civil magistrate has the sword for a reason, and it may come to bear here. Sometimes houses are such a threat to the neighborhood in terms of the filth, the rodents, etc., that the authorities may have to be brought in, and you need to say to the person, you can either voluntarily do this, or it may be out of your hand. And if you don't do it, and it's forced on you, you may lose all the spiritual value of self-consciously, out of love for the Lord and a desire to please Him, you know, to make these changes. You know, but if it has to be because of a person's own physical health. Well, finally, I believe you need a church-based approach. Accountability, help, and what I call a law-grace environment which leads to Christ. Always back to Christ. But Christ isn't good news, as I said, until you know what the bad news is. You know, Christ isn't a savior from psychic maladies, it's from sin. So you need to hold up the standards for the person, but at the same time point them to Christ. Well, let me close down and then let you ask some perhaps personal or practical questions. Exhortation for your life. You, first of all, need to live by faith in faithfulness. As Brad was saying, if you don't have a confidence in Christ that He can raise the dead, that He can actually change people, we all need to meet a few Sauls that have become Paul. You know, the most helpful one is yourself. You know, if you were really messed up and God has really redeemed you and turned you around, you ought to be confident that God can change anyone. That was Paul's whole thing. I was a blasphemer and a violent man and a no goodnik, and God showed mercy to me, the worst of sinners, so that no one would be beyond the pale of God's grace. And so if you have a large Savior, you have large hope for people. So you need discipline. You know, you need to be applying all these things. You know, make sure you're not hoarding. You know, make sure you're not depending on things as opposed to Christ. You need that personal discipline. You must love God and not mammon. Secondly, you must work with the total man, as we said, heart, head, and hands. And then lastly, I as I said, your church needs to be a team. I believe we helped that lady get cleaned up and to get her life back in order. Trained leaders, your elders and deacons in the church ought to be willing to deal with these things. Trained laymen, laywomen, people who go in. You know, I mean, if a church can't come in and help you clean up a place, you know, mess busters or whatever, you know, there's whole businesses. You can go online. I mean, there are whole companies that do this. That's their whole business, is going in and trying to help people clean up these messes. Clean up crews and case studies are very helpful. Well, I'll stop there. We've got 5 minutes or so for questions, and you might want to ask some or give me a case, and then we could kick around what you might possibly do in a situation. So, questions before we wrap up for the night? Yes, ma'am.
At what point do you consider that a person might be becoming a hoarder? I'm particularly worried about a friend of mine. She's a real good friend. And over a period of time, you know, her house has just become more and more and more cluttered. And I've offered, you know, maybe to give her a hand if she felt overwhelmed. You know, she does a lot of stuff. She's into a lot of different things. But it's just, it seems to me like it's becoming just very, very weird. But I don't know at what point it stops being just a really crowded house with just too much stuff. Or she's become, you know, kind of sick about the whole thing.
Well, okay, the question is, just the fact that you're asking that question implies to me that she's already over the line. You know, which you might want to talk to this woman about. You know, I've noticed through the years things are changing. You know, are you running out of steam, running out of gas or whatever? I notice more and more things. There's a difference between disorganization and accumulation. Pushing the mess around is bad enough, but it's when it begins to accumulate that the hoarding is the issue. And again, I'd want to get to the woman's heart and say, are you afraid of something? You seem to be losing an edge. Now, don't forget, there may be physical problems that people get, Alzheimer's, other things that may begin to contribute to some of this. You know, so you may want to encourage the person to get a physical evaluation from a competent medical internist to see if there really is anything wrong with the person or they're beginning to have memory loss, which can contribute to it. But I would just, I always have this dictum, when in doubt, shout, you know, but kindly just sit down and say, I don't know whether I don't want to make a big deal out of something. I shouldn't make a big deal out of it. But, to be honest, here's a thought that comes to me. Now, people will get angry with you. I had one woman, it wasn't with hoarding, but I asked her, my wife will remember this, I asked her at one point, you know, are you having a drinking problem? And she was very offended. This was a woman who admittedly was bitter. She said, I can't become a Christian and join your church. Why? Well, because my husband committed adultery. Okay, he's asked for forgiveness. He says he's asked God for forgiveness. But I can't forgive him. You know, so she was consumed with bitterness. You know, and I smelled alcohol, and she claimed it was a breath thing or whatever. She became very offended and ceased to talk to me after that. But I still, looking back, maybe I could have done it in a little smoother, you know, way, you know, maybe where she didn't think anybody else was hearing it. It wasn't really public, but I'd still do it again because I really thought, I think this woman might be struggling. I would rather err on the side of offering help. But it's not, you know, yeah. You have a real problem to say.
Well, my friend, you know, there's a lot of stuff, and like I said, I've offered to help her clean. What sort of alarms me is that stuff just isn't getting thrown out, you know, like empty things and stuff that's, you know, that's kind of useless. And I said, you know, you've got a lot of stuff around here. Maybe you ought to have a garage sale, because she's always kind of short of money. I said, you could really, you know, make a lot of money out of some of this stuff. It's bigger. She goes, oh, I can't get rid of any of it. You know, but
see, there's the follow-up and say, okay, why? There's, yeah. there's always the graciousness of
yeah.
just, why? Well, okay. Sure, okay. Why? What happened if you get rid of it? Oh, I wouldn't have things that I need.
I think I was just stunned
when she said that. Yeah. She will say, okay, well, here's this old Twinkie wrapper, you know, just to be, say, I'd say, please explain to me why this Twinkie wrapper has some value. I'm really astounded, especially since there's ants crawling on it.
So just sort of openly talk about it and just, you know, just
not accusatory, but just ask questions.
Kind of discuss it.
Yeah, and just say, what, you know, what's, help me to think like you do. I really say that and mean it. I want to know. I want to get inside and feel what you're feeling and thinking what you're thinking, so I can look at this, because to be honest, as your friend, I'm concerned. There's some stuff that doesn't make sense to me, but of course I'm not the smartest person in the world either. I might be really missing a key ingredient here that you're seeing that I'm just not seeing. But that's why I exaggerate for, you know, the Twinkie wrapper, you know, that's got ants crawling all over it. Well, that was the last Twinkie that my kid ate before she died. Well, I can see the sentimental value, but maybe we at least want to put it in a Ziploc bag, you know, with a top on it, you know, that the ants don't get to it. You know, if this is really something, maybe Actually, why don't you get it bronzed? See, that's why I try not to be nasty, but I try to use ironic. Well, if it's really that precious, why don't we have it bronzed? Bronze a Twinkie wrapper? Well, it has all this sentimental value for you. At least the bronzing of it will keep it from getting ants all over it. You know, at least it seems to me to be a little healthier. You know, and pretty soon she'll either not invite you in anymore because she won't want to talk about, you know, those kinds of issues. You know, she may slam the door on, but at least, you know, you've done it. And always, I would say this, always pray. Really pray fervently before you open that up with somebody who hasn't asked for help. It's one thing for someone who comes to you and asks for help. Sometimes they don't even respond well. But when a person hasn't asked for it, I mean, you really got to fish and try to hook them in.
Have you seen that intensity of weight, loneliness, is connected to the saving of nostalgic things, you know, and then addressing that heart issue?
Sure.
So it's not just, you know, fear of not having, but it's
sure.
I've lost this precious person, and every one of these things reminds me of them. How would you...
How would I do that? I'd say, sell it all, give it to missions in honor of your friend. Because all this stuff sitting around the house isn't doing any good for the kingdom of God. I mean, I would try to do it much more gentle than that, but that, I'm cutting to the core of it, is the bottom line is, okay, this stuff is of value, you know, well, how is it blessing, you know? Is it helping you to serve other people better, or are you getting sucked into? I mean, I've had to say this, and it's hard to, but, you know, I know that you lost your child, and it's proper to mourn, and we all need to weep with you, but you have 3 living children that need you. And at some given point, you have to let the dead go and serve the living. You know, and again, as much gentleness as you can, but whatever, see, that's why I say you have to get into the heart. Someone might be saved because they're afraid, you know, because they went through the depression. This other person is saving because it reminds them of that person.
What I found helpful in one of mine, I've had quite a few quarters now, is saying, what's a reasonable number of things from your deceased father that you should have? And they let them pick the number and give them a short period of time to decide which of those things, and then give them a commitment to give away the other things. And that to give them some sense that they haven't totally lost, you know, control of the situation. Because these are control issues. I mean, obviously your trust issues first and foremost, but you're controlling, in a sense, your own pain.
Well, they're controlling because they don't want someone to come in and mess up the world that they've created to protect themselves. Well, it's time. I'll be willing to talk with you, any of you, afterwards, but it is time. Let's pray, and I'll let you go. Father in heaven, this is new ground for most of us. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be, again, sensitive and compassionate and yet firm in pointing people to you. Lord, we brought nothing. Paul says it in Timothy. We brought nothing into the world, and we're not going to take anything out except your grace. And help us to get our hoarders really to look to Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Lord God, he had one desire, which was to do the will of him who sent me. Lord, I pray that you help us to help hoarders to become people who live by your grace. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.